All right, we're certainly glad to see everyone that is here this morning. I know there's holidays and everybody's busy and gone a lot of places and a lot of things happening. But I'm always glad when we're able to gather around the Word of God and to worship and sing songs like we mean it from the heart. And, you know, that's something special to be able to sing with your brothers and sisters.
Amen.
It is interesting in the book of Ephesians when he starts talking about how we're to conduct our Christian life. And how to be healthy, but to be spiritual, one of the first things he mentions is the very fact we're supposed to be singing within our hearts and supposed to be singing together. It is crucial that we sing songs that bring him adoration, right? And there's a rapper, Christian rapper, and somebody say, I don't know about that. I encourage you to listen to his lyrics. I wouldn't listen to a while enough to listen to him, but he talks about that you're doxology can only go as high as your theology. And you know the truth. And basically, here's down that. You can't worship no higher than what you understand about God. It takes both. It takes a deep, personal, intimate understanding who God is, or your worship will never rise. And the deeper you know God, the greater your worship should be. And so I'm thankful to be able to worship him today in spirit and truth. Yeah, your Bible's Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter number 13, and I'm glad to have this wireless because it certainly does help me. I don't have to get as loud, maybe my voice will hold out. Maybe if I get excited, it won't matter, but we will continue on. Matthew chapter number 13, I want to preach on the parables of encouragement. So Brother Graham never heard of the parables of encouragement. Well, that's kind of just the title I gave it, but I believe the reason that you have the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven is to give encouragement to his disciples about the work that they were to carry on in the kingdom. And so I want you to pay attention to that, and I'll point more and speak more about that here just in a moment. But notice verse number 31, if we continue with these parables, and especially these dealing with the kingdom of God. Verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it's grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word of God and the time to worship today. I pray may you be honored, may you be glorified. And may we have ears to hear and eyes to see. And God, may you be glorified. And Lord, we pray for any that may be here that has not been saved. May you begin to do a work in their life. May you draw them, speak to them, show them their great need. And help them to understand there's a great Savior. And may they put all their faith and trust in your precious Son. We pray it in his name. Amen. Parables of encouragement. Now, if you go back and we started this, the first parable in this chapter is what we call the parable of the sower. And really to look at this in a very honest perspective, and I've heard a lot of people use this as a drive for evangelism and use it for the importance of us sowing the seed and so forth. But sometimes by doing that and putting such an emphasis on it, you miss really the main message that is lying here. Yes, we're the sowed seed. Yes, we're the scattered seed. It's not up to us to judge the soil. I get that. But there's three divisions. In the first nine verses, there's the parable. And then verses 10 through 17, he tells us the purpose of him speaking in parables. And then he gives the explanation of the parable in verses 18 through 23. He just tells them. He said, I'm going to tell you what this means. There is the parable of the wheat and the weeds, the wheat and the tares. You see that in verse 24 through 30. And Jesus tells us in verse 31, this is what the kingdom of God is like. In verses 24, he tells them that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. When he gives the explanation of the parable, when he sends the multitude away, begins to explain, he tells them explicitly what the parable means. You don't have to make it up. It's all right there for you. Saw some guys arguing about the meaning of this parable one day, and I simply told them what it says right here. And they said, well, how do you come up with that? I said, that's what Jesus said. Won't you just keep reading a little bit? This is all you got to do. Just a few verses on down. That'll fix a lot of people's problems today. And so we look here, these divisions, the parable of the weeds and the wheat, or the wheat and the tares, rather. He says the kingdom is like this. So what is he explaining here? He's explaining how his kingdom is going to advance. When Jesus started his ministry, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's arrived. It is here. This is how my kingdom will advance, is what he's just told them through these first two parables. The parable of the sower that went out and it fell among four different types of soil. And then he tells the one of the wheat and the tares. He said, this is how it's going to be. There's going to be oppositions to the kingdom's work. The evil one is still going to battle you. He's going to try to destroy you. The evil one is still there, and you're never going to rid yourself of his distractions. You'll never rid yourself of his discouragements. You're never going to rid yourself of spiritual battles. They're always going to be here. Satan will always maliciously try to destroy what God's work is doing. And it won't just be something that comes in waves, but it's often very methodical. He has a plan and he works and he's doing everything in his power to destroy, to bring deception in the minds of God's people, to bring discouragement in their hearts, to have them confused about what is truth. These are all there. But guess what? The Word of God is going to have to face this every step of the way. Now, if you read these first two parables, it's kind of discouraging. I mean, why is that? Because only one in four people who basically respond to the gospel really have responded to the gospel and been saved. I mean, person could take that application, right? One in four. This is what's going to happen. One in four. And you see reactions, you see responses, but you see only one in four of those that are mentioned there are truly saved. That can be discouraging, so not everybody even responds. What about those that don't respond? You see, that can be discouraging if you think about it. And how could it else be? Well, the parable of the wheat and the tares, guess what? An enemy sowed tares among wheat. What's he trying to do? Bring catastrophe. Destroy the crop. He's doing everything in his power to hinder the work of the farmer, of the householder. And so what you find, the devil is going to be active and always engaged trying to confuse and thwart the works of the kingdom that God has for his church to advance here in this world today. Now, these two parables that we come to in verse 31 and 33, in some Bibles they have them locked together and kind of bracketed together, and they got a note, you know, and these two parables. Why is that? Because they basically relay the same message. But these two parables come after the parable of the sower, and they come after the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, why is that? Because naturally, after hearing this, it would be a little bit discouraging to hear that the enemy is doing everything in his power to sow tares among the wheat. It is going to happen. And how long is it going to happen? It's going to happen until the end of the age. Now, don't get confused into thinking that somehow the tares are not there at the end of the age, because there's just as many tares as there is wheat. The separation comes not in this world, but in the age to come. It's there, plain to see. So why does Jesus say what he's saying? Because naturally after hearing this, they would probably be thinking, what have we got ourselves into? Like Isaiah, when he said, here, Lord, send me. And God starts telling him how many people actually be saved. How long do I do this? You keep doing it till all the cities are wasted away. Just be faithful. Just be trusting. And so these two parables grouped together have a common theme. And this common theme is this: the advancement of the kingdom of God. Will there be oppositions? Yes. But don't lose heart. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Despite demonic forces that will raid against you, be faithful. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Despite difficulties that you're going to encounter, despite deceptions and despite dangers and all these things that we can face, God gives us these two parables right here to tell His people, in spite of all the opposition, the kingdom of God will succeed in this world. Amen. And it's not just squeak by, it's going to be victorious. Now, I don't know about you, but most things I hear today coming out of the pulpits in America, they look around and they lament that it's not 1950. Amen? Yeah. And they badmouth everything, and they can't even see the good things that God's doing today. Right? I mean, it amazes me. I have people say, oh, look what's happened. I said, man, I'll tell you what, I look around. I see young men, once again, got a fire in their soul for theology. I see people that are sick and tired of this facade of Christianity, and they're wanting something deeper. They're wanting something that has some meat to it in the Word of God. And so what they're doing, they're walking away from easy believism. They're walking away from the circus that's happening by way of always having entertainers on stage and flashing lights and something big and grand going on. People are wanting the Word of God once again. Now, some people may not like that, but I want to tell you what. If America has any chance to succeed, we must have reformation, even within Baptist churches. And the Baptist pastors may be listening. I can't believe you used the word reformation. We didn't come out of the reformation. I get it, we didn't. Amen. But I'm saying this. We need reformation before we can have revival in Baptist churches. Yeah. But I'm seeing it amongst young preachers. And they're staying in trouble, just like me. They stay in trouble. Thank God. Because I got news for you. I've listened. If I was on the inside of some of these guys, I've heard them preach, I don't want to be on the inside with them. And I'm not trying to be arrogant. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. I'm sick of men that don't have a spine. I'm sick of men that claim to believe the Word of God, but get up and preach topical sermons every Sunday. Get up and rant and rave about something in culture, but never preach the Word of God. And what I see is a return to preaching that focuses upon the text, and it's revolutionizing what's happening in America. There's an expansion of people turning to the doctrines of grace and many other things that they found years ago what people held to. Now you say, Brother Grant, what are you saying? I got a positive outlook. The kingdom of God will succeed. Mm-hmm. People say we're living in bad times. It could be we're living in great times. Mm-hmm. We may be living in the greatest time that we've ever experienced in America. Have you ever thought about that? Amen. I better keep moving because this really ain't my notes. But I did that Wednesday night and I didn't get done. But I got done all right, but I didn't get done where I wanted to. So why did Jesus use parables, if you remember back? Well, it's easy. If you look back in verse 13:11, it was there to be revealed to those that He would give eyes to see and ears to hear. And it would be concealed to those who refuse to see. Right? It was there. Parables were to be help those that He was going to reveal truth to, and also to conceal truth to those whom He wouldn't give eyes to see. It's that simple. Whether people like it or not, it's what the text says. And so Jesus is expressing to us what His kingdom will be like, what it will look like, and what they should expect. That's what He's telling them. Yes, there's going to be fights. There's going to be opposition. It's not going to be easy. I mean, Lester Roloff had it good. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's a fight, not a game. Run if you want to, run if you will. But I came here to say, give us some Lester Roloffs, amen. Yeah. Give us some men. And you see, the truths of Christ is revealing the mysteries of the kingdom. He tells that in verse number 11. It's given unto you to know these mysteries. What is a mystery? It's simply this, a truth that has previously been hidden. That's when Paul gets to Ephesians chapter number 3. He talks about the mystery that had been hidden. From you should read chapter 1 and chapter 2. What's it about? It's about election, and it's about God took Jew and Gentile, brought them together, and made them one people. Amen. Yeah. And what's he going to do? He's going to bring everything under his control at the end of the age, and everything might be one. You think God will fail? I certainly do not. I certainly do not. Jesus is showing these things that were previously hidden and bring them ablaze in front of the very face of his disciples. So I'm going to get to point number one. There's a lot to point number, just get the introduction. Notice the parable of the mustard seed. The parable of the mustard seed. What's the first thing I want you to notice about that? Things are not as they appear. A mustard seed was a very tiny herb. It was proverbial to say as small as a mustard seed in that culture. And you'll find that Jesus used it in other occasions when they couldn't cast out a demon out of a young boy. What did he say? If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain be removed and it would be moved from hence and it would be gone. That's why you couldn't do it. You didn't have faith enough to fill a thimble, you might say. And you see, it's not really about the size of your faith. It's about the omnipotence of the one you have faith in. Amen. And so we see this here. He gives the parable of the mustard seed. And a mustard seed starts off, it's about the size of a seed tick. We brought some home from Israel. Had a friend that planted it. He gave us all, and I let mine die. But he planted one behind his office. And you know what happened by the end of the year? This thing was like 15 feet high. Branches out everywhere. Right? And what's Jesus saying here? Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. On the surface, when you first look at it, it doesn't look like much. It doesn't look like there's much potential there. There's nothing impressive about the beginning of a mustard seed, right? Of this plant. And you see, and he says this, the kingdom of God is going to be like this in its inception. In its beginning, not really impressive. Jesus and 12 guys. Not really impressive. Is it? Not really impressive. But the point of the parable, simply, he is telling us the apparent insignificance of the kingdom in its origin means nothing. I want to remind you something in the book of Daniel. Turn to Daniel, and I love this. I love it because I don't know why people skip it so much. I don't think we should. Amen. It gives me so much hope in reality. Daniel chapter number 2. Look at verse number 34. I'm going to drink water. Daniel 2, 34. And I've said this many times. I believe in thee already, but not yet. The kingdom of God has arrived already, and it's not righteous consummation. It will at the end of the age. But people say, well, the kingdom of God, when will it start? Some people don't think the kingdom of God is going to start until Jesus comes back. They need to look. I disagree with them. I have good friends that disagree with me on that. But I have some good friends that even hold premillennial view that will admit the kingdom of God has already been inaugurated. Right? If you can't get that far, we really can't even talk. I just believe. I'm telling you, we just really can't. And especially about anything with the Bible and the kingdom of God. Because Daniel chapter number 2, notice this. Nebuchadnezzar had this terrible dream. He had this dream about this image. The head was of gold, if you remember, and who did it represent? Babylon. He went down farther. This image that was there before him represented the Medes and the Persians. If you got down farther, who did it represent? It represented the Grecian Empire. Went down the legs and the feet, who did it represent? Well, it represented the Romans. Remember that? And so he was troubled because nobody could interpret the dream, but here come Daniel. And Daniel gives the interpretation. I want you to pay attention to how important this is. Look in verse number 34. He says to Nebuchadnezzar, thou sawest till that a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image. I believe it's the foundational stone. Amen. He said, thou sawest till a stone was cut without hands, which smote the image upon the feet that were of iron and of clay, and break them to pieces. Break them to pieces. Now, what happened? Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, and the silver, and the gold broken in pieces together, became like what? This whole image come down. It's like the shaft driven in wind is gone. is gone on the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. Now, there's a couple things. Well, who is the stone? This stone is Christ. What image did it crush? It crushed the world powers of that day. But these were world powers that basically dominated the whole world. And you say, what happened to them? Is Rome coming back? And I know some people believe that, but it says it was like the shaft driven with the wind. It was blown away. People say, well, there's going to be a revived Roman Empire. You're doing a lot of eisegetical insertion, inferring a lot of things in Scripture to come up with that to me. And let me just say this to you, because here's this stone represents the kingdom of God who would grow and grow and grow until it reaches consummation and fill the whole earth. When does that happen? At the coming of the Lord, right? But the kingdom of God is growing, expanding, but you have to ask the question. People say, but Brother Grant, that ain't happened yet. Hold on, look in verse number 44. Because well, Daniel said this, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Speaking of Christ's kingdom. When would this happen? In the days of those kings. Who was the last empire there? Rome? When did Christ come? What kingdom did he come? In the days of Rome. You want to crush Rome? Not only its sinfulness and its immorality, but it was the spread of Christianity. Yeah. Amen? It was just the spread and the power of the gospel that brought Rome down. And you say, Brother Grant, what do you mean? I'm saying to you, I want you to understand that the kingdom of God may start insignificant like a mustard seed, but it's going to continue to advance. It's going to continue to grow. It may face opposition, just as we've seen in the two previous parables, but that doesn't mean God's people can't succeed, and it certainly doesn't mean we can't have revival again. We're past revival days of revival. No, we're not. We're in the days of revival. We're in the days of messianic hope. Get that negativity out of your head, because it can happen today. Amen. Greater than it's ever happened. And so I want you to understand that we see this, how big and how significant that this is in Daniel 2. Let me give you a couple of things. I want you to look. When Jesus started off, we look back at our king. And Isaiah 11 describes him like a dry root. We read Isaiah 53. He's like when people looked at him, there was nothing, no form, no commonness. When people saw him, they desired him, right? And how did it say? He shall grow up as a tender plant, a root out of dry ground. There's nothing about his presence that makes you stand in awe. There's nothing, no beauty that you're like, wow, what a handsome dude. Nothing like that. And he shall come out as a root out of the stem of Jesse, as a branch shall come out of dry roots. He says, Isaiah 11. There's nothing impressive about the very physical presence of Jesus in that day. He's like a mustard seed. Didn't look like much. Just looked like this rabbi running around teaching, had a few guys following along behind him. Listen, he wasn't of nobility. He wasn't born to a high priest. He wasn't a high priest's son. He wasn't born to an emperor's son. Nothing like that. He was raised not in an impressive city, but a city so obscure called Nazareth that even one of his own disciples said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's how impressive Jesus was, right? And you know what happened? And look at the subjects of his kingdom. Who was that? Well, listen, I want you to understand they were fishermen, tax collectors. It wasn't people who were scholars, people who were nobility, people that were the wealthiest of the provinces of Israel. It wasn't that. These people weren't people who was connected to political force, people who were connected to the religious system, people who were connected to the social strata of the day. They weren't people who was connected by economic power and affluence and influence. They were none of that. They were none of that. They were ordinary people like you and me. So extraordinary, people have said. These guys ain't been trained. How did they get so smart? These guys had to spend time with Jesus, right? Nothing like that. But you notice the growth of the kingdom. You mention how the way it starts? In Acts chapter 1, the early church got together. There's 120 on the road, right? They had a row. Imagine that, 120 on the row. And they all got together and they had a meeting to replace Judas. You remember that? And they were praying. And the day of Pentecost come in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. You know what happened? 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, Jesus, 12 disciples, replaced Judas, 120 of them. Jesus is gone, right? They replace, there's 120. The day of Pentecost come, now there's 3,120 because he added to them, amen? I mean, that's significant. They were baptized and added to the church. Then you go into chapter number 4. Guess what happened there? Peter's preaching again. 5,000 more people have added to the church. You go to Acts chapter 6 and verse number 7. They almost split because of an issue of how the widows were being treated in the church. And they ordained 7 deacons. You remember that? And they sent these men out to serve in the church. And you know what happened? The number of disciples multiplied. They didn't even give us a number. Just multiplied. Multiplied. Didn't add this time. It multiplied. And then you come to Acts chapter 9, verse 31. In fact, I'm going to turn there and read it. Acts 9, verse number 31. I knew if I read all of them, I'd preach 30 more minutes, right? Acts 9, verse 31. And the churches, this after Saul got saved, that terrorist got saved, and then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and they were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord. In the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and notice what? They were multiplied. They were multiplied. Wouldn't it be glorious today that we would be walking in the Lord, in the churches, rested at peace, being edified, being built up, comforted, encouraged, walking in the fear of the Lord? Wouldn't that be glorious days? There ain't no reason why it shouldn't be that way right now. I think we're having it, amen. You know, it's holidays. A few people gone. Listen, don't discourage me. Amen. I'm fired up to preach the word of God. It's all that matters to me. Preach it unapologetic and say, here's what it says. And so I want you to understand, here's what you find, that there's this anticipation and there is this awareness that these people had that God was going to work. And if you go back to the church now, it's going beyond that. If you go to Acts chapter 21, verse 17 through 20, when Paul returns back, he tells everything that God, he tells the Jews there, look at all God has done. Look at all God's done, how he's opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 20, I believe it was, maybe it's 19, he said that, guess what? He said that God had used Ephesus and the door had been opened to faith throughout all Asia. All Asia. You know what this was? This mustard seed, tiny in significance. It didn't appear to be much, but when he put a mustard seed in the ground that first season, it exponentially grows. And now it don't just grow, it keeps growing and keeps getting larger to it's 10 to 15 feet high, bigger than anything you put in your garden. The birds there come and build nests in it, amen. And I'll say more about that here in a minute, but the truth, look what happened. It looked like nothing and turned into something. And we say, how did the kingdom of God go forth? I tell you how it went forth. Read the book of Acts, it kept spreading. One day it came to Europe. It spread throughout all Europe. From Europe it came to the United States. And there was revivals and people were saved and great awakenings. And we read church history. You say, but things are not going too great. Yeah, Europe's just a shell itself. Let me tell you something about the kingdom of God. It's going to face opposition along the way. And deception, sometimes it dies down. Sometimes it's going strong. Sometimes it moves on somewhere else. And everybody wants to make their end time prognostication, everybody walking away from the faith. Nobody be faithful anymore. They always look through the lens of Americans' glasses, right? Yeah. What about those folks in Russia that are secretly meeting on the Lord's Day? Huh? They may go to jail, but they're meeting in groves and thousands. You know, the Lord's people, the kingdom of God, where its greatest expansion is places like Russia and China and Nigeria, where they're most heavily persecuted. Don't tell me these are the days of woe, because those are great days. Amen? People are being saved. People added to the kingdom. Thank God. But quit looking around. Now, I want to say to you, we can look at America today, and I believe we're on a threshold. We'll either have a revival or die. Right? We'll either get back to sound doctrine or die. And I believe that. And so be that's fine. I'd rather see every dead, unsound church close its doors. I said it. I can back up from it. Exactly what the devil uses to deceive. We need the gospel once again. We need the gospel. And I see it coming from different groups, not all groups like me. But man, we need to recover God's amazing grace and preach it hot in every denomination under the sun, right? Let me tell you this. There's growing and flourishing. This is a parable of prophecy as well, because what does he tell them? I better go back there. And I'll try to speed up. I don't want to wear you out. But man, I love it. And what does he say? The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took, sowed in his field. Indeed, the least of all seeds, but when it's grown, it's the greatest among herbs. It becomes a tree. It grows into something I never imagined. What was this stone cut without hand? What would it do in Daniel 2? It'd grow into a great mountain and destroy all other kingdoms. This is Christ. This is the kingdom of God that's arrived. And so what do we learn from that? Not only do we say that things are not as they appear, but things are not as they will be.
Amen.
Huh? As you looked at it right there, he said, that don't appear to be much. That ain't what it will be. And it's not. The gospel's touched every part of the world. And you say, so Brother Grant, what are you saying here? Well, he moves right in. I want you to understand. You say, well, what was the birds? Well, if you read, I'll just tell you this. Ezekiel 17, 22 through 24. Some people say it's the evil one. That's a legitimate interpretation because they can look at the previous parables. But I believe he's referring to the Gentiles being included. If you look at Ezekiel 17, 22 through 24, I believe he's talking about the inclusion of people outside different ethnic groups. Secondly, the parable of the leaven. Notice he moved from the field to the kitchen. He moved from talking about a man, now talking about a woman. He went from talking about farming to talking about baking. He wanted to make sure all of us understood what he's saying. Amen. Nobody left out. And in verses 31 through 32, he speaks of the kingdom's extensive growth. In verse number 33, he talks about the intensive growth of the kingdom. Now, there's different views when we come to this, because the Bible says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, and the whole was leaven. I don't do a whole lot of baking like that. Some of you do with bread and taking the yeast and putting in the flour and waiting for it to rise before you bake it. I don't do that. I like the bread I can go buy at Walmart or Kroger and warm up and say, it's ready. Amen. That's the kind I like. And so we see this, but people understood this. The women definitely understood this. They got it. There was something inside that caused that flour and dough to rise. Now, they couldn't see it, but they could see it rise. They could see it expand. They couldn't see what caused it. They knew what caused it, but they couldn't necessarily see it work. They just saw the evidences of it working. And you know what? This is a picture of the kingdom of God at work in the hearts of men. Now, let me say this to you. There's a very optimistic view, as some of you like to call it, and they believe that the kingdom of God is going to so expand that eventually that the kingdom of God is going to influence and basically influence every government and every power and that's in the world, and basically that the nations will become more and more Christianized. That's what some people believe. And most post-millennialists believe that. There's some people that have a pessimistic view with this. When they interpret this, they interpret the leaven as always evil. Remember, Jesus said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. So they take leaven to always mean evil. It doesn't always mean evil in the scriptures. Just don't. But they take it that way. And you know what they say? Most of these are premillennialists. They'll come along and they'll say, what it is, this is the influence of the wicked. That it's going to influence the Lord's work in a negative way, bring about apostasy, bring about people walking away from the faith, people becoming heretical, and so forth. And so that's the idea that me and I have. I'm going to offer you a third view. I believe the contextual view. Not the pessimistic. Not the optimistic. But my view is fairly optimistic, I think. But the contextual view. You see it in the leaven itself. What does it speak of? Jesus, from the very beginning, said the kingdom of heaven is like this. He didn't say this is the kingdom of hell like this. This is the kingdom of heaven like this. What is working here? So let me say this. He's talking about how it will grow, how you can't see it. It works internally. It's spiritually. It is hidden. And may I remind you, even in Jesus' day, and they come to him, they expected him to bring a king and be Messiah. What do you say? He says what? The kingdom does not come by observation. Think about that. Don't come by observation. Then he says, guess what? The kingdom of God is what? Within you. The kingdom of God is within you. You say, so Brother Grant, what do you want me to gather from this? Well, a few things. Why would Jesus say this? He wanted to encourage his disciples to understand that you may have to go through a lot, and you may not see me working. You may not understand what's happening. You may be questioning. You may be frustrated. You may be hurt. But have confidence. I am working. I'm still actively engaged, affecting your work, and your work will be effective because of me. That's encouraging to me. People say, do you think there'll be more Christians when Jesus comes back than there is lost? I don't know. Maybe equal, maybe more. I don't know. I don't think that we're going to basically influence every government. Every one of them comes Christianized and develops some type of form of theonomy, which means that they're going to take the moral law of the Old Testament and apply it into civil law of today. I don't look for that. Why is that? Because man's still sinful. And the devil's still alive. Yeah. You say, my brother, you believe he's bound. Only from one thing. Only from one thing. And that is to ultimately prevent the gospel from going into all the world. You say, what do you mean? I'm saying we still got to fight. So what do we learn? I'm going to be real quick. Try to do this in 40 minutes. Number one, we shouldn't be discouraged or despise small, humble beginnings. We shouldn't get discouraged by small beginnings. Things are not as they seem. They're not as they appear, but they're not as they will be. I wonder 50 years from now, if the Lord's tarried is coming, what Grace Community Baptist is going to look like. You ever thought of that? Most of us may be dead and gone. But wouldn't it be glorious if we could look into the future and see a church thriving for the glory of God? That's the desire. And that's what it is. We don't see what it will be. But God, listen, I want you to understand, He will have His will and His purpose accomplished. So, number two, I want to say this. We should learn from this. Don't be discouraged. At times, it looked like they were having limited successes. There's going to be a fight and a battle the whole way. The devil is going to try to get them to retreat. He's going to try to see things happen in their life that is so upsetting, they walk away from the faith. And it wants everyone to stop. He is going to face us every step of the way, all the way. But don't be discouraged. Why? Because this is prophetic too. Because God says my kingdom will not only thrive, it will succeed. Right. Not just survive, but thrive. Thirdly, let me say this. We have a duty to persevere in our service to the Lord. The start at times may seem slow, it may seem small, it may seem insignificant to some people. May I remind you how many times we don't grow weary in well-doing. In due season, you shall reap. If we're not, you don't see something happening, don't mean that nothing's happening. You ever thought about that? The problem with our society, we want everything like this. Right now. Well, I can't understand this morning.
Yeah.
We show up at McDonald's, they've got to have 2 drive-through signs. Mm-hmm. Now you can take an app and order your food before you get there. They have 2 windows, they got places to park, people can nap, and we're still mad as a hornet.
Right.
You know what? God's kingdom work don't work that way. And we're going to put God, do it God's way. And I want you to understand, God will accomplish his purpose. We do not labor in vain. What we are called to do is be faithful and persevere. Fourth or five things. 11, if you look at 11, it is the inner transforming work of the Holy Spirit. And may we always remember this, it's not by what we do. As Zechariah said, he says, not by my might, not by my power, but by my spirit. That's what, not by your might or by your power, but by my spirit, God told Zechariah. And may we always remember that. And last, the success of our mission is guaranteed. Somebody said you're going to be successful. Wouldn't it make you excited? You're going to win. Sometimes you need to know that, have that confidence. Andrew will be thrown this Friday. He's battled stress fractures, his hips messed up, walking that stupid boot forever. And he was in here stretching before church, laying in the floor, you know. But when he shows up, I'm putting his head, we're not just showing up to say we're showing up. We're showing up to win. Right? I mean, I believe if you show up to win. Amen. Not just be there. But the good thing, God told us we're going to win. We are victorious. That's what it promises. And this is our confidence. Listen, the leaven is going to gain. It's going to grow. It's going to continue to work. Even we can't see it. And when things don't make sense to us, all we got to do is continue to cling to God's promises. You know what these are? These are parables of encouragement. We're living in great times. The kingdom of God will advance. People will be saved. And you know the only thing to put a halt to that is the Lord's return. And that's even more glorious. May God help us to be faithful. Help us to be encouraged. And help us keep working. And Father, I thank you for the word of God. May you be honored. May you be glorified today. I thank you for an optimistic understanding and the encouragement that you give in the scriptures. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and sing and make this as part of our worship this morning.